Psalm 57 was a psalm written when David fled from Saul in a cave. And so some have called it the cave psalm. I like that. This is a psalm composed in a cave. You ever been in a cave? I've been in caves. But you know, we often will find ourselves in a cave of trouble and adversity and difficulties and hardships. We'll find life caving in around us and find ourselves hemmed in, or maybe it's a financial problem, maybe it's an emotional problem, maybe it's a spiritual problem, but we often find ourselves kind of in a cave in a way. And so we can do what David did in this psalm. You see, David was running from Saul because Saul was afraid David would take his throne. God had anointed David to be king of Israel. Saul was king, but because of his disobedience in failing to wipe out all the Amalekites, God had removed Saul. An evil spirit that the Lord allowed had come upon Saul. He was really kind of a madman. And so he realized that David was going to take his place. The women were singing, "Saul has slain his thousands, David his 10,000s." It was the top tune on the hit charts and on the radios. And Saul didn't like that. And so Saul got jealous at David, and he started throwing javelins at David. When David had to dodge a few javelins and stuff, he thought, I think it's time for me to move on, to get out of here, lest I get pinned to the wall. And so started the time in David's life when God allowed David to be chased and run from him. But when David went into the cave and Saul went in, he just went in, never mind. And David was hiding at the back of the cave. And he saw Saul doing his thing. And he went up and took a sword. Tom Anderson's the only one laughing in the place. Pray for Tom. He knows what Saul went into the cave to do. And so David got out his sword and he went up to the skirt of David and he cut off a piece of his skirt. He could have killed Saul, could have run him through. I mean, it was just, right there, wipe him out. And yet he spared him, and Saul went out and kind of felt a little draft, Now he's wearing a miniskirt. What's going on here, David goes, "Yoo-hoo, Saul, did you lose something?" Saul says, "Oh, David, thou art a more righteous man than I. I'm sorry. I'll leave off following you. I won't do it anymore. I'll leave you alone." And Saul says, "Sure." He said, "One day I know I'll perish at the hand of Saul." David was being pursued by Saul over and over and over again. He was discouraged and despondent. But he wrote this psalm, evidently, when he fled from Saul in one of his cave experiences. And he cries and says, "Be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusts in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions. I lie even among them that are set on fire." The enemies of David were just after him to get him. "Even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be thou exalted, O God," verse 5, "above the heavens, and let thy glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me, and to the midst thereof they are fallen themselves. My heart is fixed, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Awake up my glory, awake psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise thee among the people. I will sing unto thee among the nations. For thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth reaches to the clouds." I love that. "Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, and let thy glory be above all the earth." Now, the first thing that David does when he finds himself in a cave, and it's good advice for us, is he cries unto the Lord, "My soul trusteth in thee, in the shadow of thy wings I will make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed." He cries that God would be merciful, but affirms that his trust is in the Lord. Now, whenever we're in a time of difficulty, when we pray, when we cry, when we seek the Lord, we can turn our cave into a holy of holies. In the holy of holies, where God dwelt in the tabernacle, there were the two cherubims facing one another whose wings went together and touched over the mercy seat. That's where the Shekinah glory dwelt. And David is picturing God covering him in his wings, and he's crying out for mercy. So he's thinking of himself there in the holy of holies with the Lord, as the Lord would shelter him and protect him, as a mother bird would put her wings over her chickens, over her little birds or birdies or chickies or whatever you want to call them, little tweedledees or whatever, and protect them. You know, they have found in often a barnyard fire, they have found a mother hen burnt, and come upon this mother hen burnt, kick the bird to the side, and the chickens will run out alive underneath the mother hen. They've been preserved from the fire, as the mother hen would cover them and be burnt to death and preserve her chickens, and then they would, little chicks would come running out. Amazing. As God would shelter us and protect us. Where do we go when we're in trouble? Get drunk? Get loaded? Run? I'm getting out of here. I'm moving. I'm leaving. I'm going to another country. I'm going to Mexico. I'm going to go to Hawaii and be a beach boy or something, you know, wacky key. I'm just going to escape, you know. I'm just going to drop out. No, we need to run to the Lord. Trust in Him. In the shadow of His wings, make your refuge until these calamities be overpassed. Hiding yourself in God, letting Him shelter you. In Philippians chapter 4, it says that we should not worry about anything, but pray about everything and tell God your needs, and not to forget to thank Him for His answers. And if you do this, the peace of God will garrison your mind, or guard your mind. Form a garrison around your mind. It's a military word. He will keep you in perfect peace. And so, until these calamities be overpassed, Isaiah talks about coming into the chamber and shutting the door until the calamities pass by. If you're in a time of calamity tonight, hide in God. He's your refuge. He's your strength. He cries unto God in verse 2, to the Most High that performeth all things for me. He realized that God would take care of him, that God would work for him. Sometimes we think God doesn't care about me. God doesn't want to work for me. God isn't concerned for me. God's thinking about the Pope and Billy Graham and, you know, Chuck Smith and all these great big guys, you know, but God doesn't think about me. Yes, He does. You are no less important to God than any other human being on planet Earth. I don't care who you are tonight. I don't care where you are. I don't care what you've done. God cares about you, and He will work for you. I meet guys on the street living in the gutter. God can help you. Oh, you know, God can't help me, and I'm too far gone, and you know, oh, I don't can't be helped. Yes, you can. God can change anyone. Billy Sunday, the great evangelist, was saved in the gutter. He translated that scripture in Hebrews. God is able to save to the uttermost. He translated that to the guttermost. God is able to save and transform. God can work for you tonight. Performs all things for me. Believe that God cares about you and that God can work in your behalf. God, verse 3, will send forth His mercy, which in the Hebrew is loving kindness, and His truth. And then David spoke about his enemies being like lions. Later on, he's talking about them being like lions, and he says, Lord, break their teeth in their mouth. Just knock out their teeth. He says, they're like lions. They're set on me. They're set on fire. The sons of men whose teeth are like spears and arrows, and their tongue like a sharp sword. You know anybody like that? Just tongue is cutting like a sword and teeth backbiting and just chomping into you. A lot of vicious people attacking David. And then David shows that his desire was not just for deliverance, but for God's glory. And this is very important when you're going through a time of suffering. Our first cry is for deliverance, but we should also want God to be glorified. And if God will be most glorified through my remaining in the trouble and His strengthening me through it, then we ought to submit to that. Paul the Apostle had a thorn in his flesh, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and three times he said, God, take it away, and God didn't take it away. God says, though I'll give you grace to bear it, my grace will be sufficient for you, my strength will be made perfect in your weakness. And what did Paul then say? Oh, most gladly I'll glory in my weaknesses that the power of Christ can rest upon me. We would say, oh, come on, please, Lord. I don't want to suffer. I don't want this thorn. I don't want this weakness. Take it away. But Paul was able to glory in his weaknesses because he knew when he was weak, then he was strong. He knew that God was glorified through the time of suffering. Anyone can praise God in the sunshine. It's going through the storms that we most glorify God. When things are hard and difficult and things are falling in around us, and we can still thank God and praise Him and seek to glorify Him. That's what he says in verse 5. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above the earth. Are you willing to take your problems and say, Lord, be glorified? I'm not necessarily saying, Lord, take them away or deliver me or make the life that I have easier, but be glorified. God wants to be glorified in your life. Now his enemies prepared a net for him. He's using hunting terms, the snare, the fowler. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit for me. They're falling into this pit. But those that have dug the pit have fallen in themselves. And so another thing we should do when we're in the cave of difficulty is our hearts should be fixed on God, and we should learn to sing praises even in the time of trouble. And you know your voice sounds kind of good in the cave. It kind of echoes in there. So sing to the Lord in your cave of adversity. When you're in the cave of Adullam, begin to rejoice, begin to praise, begin to fix your heart on God. Not your problem, not your circumstances, but fix your heart on God, and then you will sing. And then he says, awake up my glory, awake psaltery and harp, myself will awake early. So this is for you early birds. Get up early, praise God. Someone said, the night of trouble ends in the dawn of deliverance. Another place the psalmist says, weeping endures for the night, but joy comes in the morning. And because God had put joy in David's heart in the morning, he was able to get up and praise God. You know, sometimes at night our problems seem worse than they really are. And we can stay up and worry and fret and get all like uptight. You know, just go to bed. Wake up in the morning and things will look a little brighter. Just hit the hay, go to sleep, and don't worry about it. Trust in the Lord, commit it to Him. Maybe tomorrow that problem you're staying up all night worrying about, the Lord will take care of. And you think, man, I could have got sleep last night instead of staying up worrying about it. So he says, I'll get up early, get my harp out, praise God. I will praise Thee, verse 9, O Lord, among the people, I'll sing praises unto Thee among the nations. And so he was praising and singing. For God's mercy is great in the heavens, and His truth reaches to the clouds. And then he cries, Lord, be exalted above the heavens, and let Thy glory be above all the earth. Notice how he starts off, be merciful unto me, O God, for in the shelter of Thy wings I make my refuge. And then he closes with saying, praise God, let Your glory be above the heavens. Because his heart became fixed on God. This is a principle you learn in the Psalms. David starts off in the valley of despair, in the slough of despond, but then you trace David through the psalm, and he begins to turn his focus and his attention on God, on God's mercy, God's love, God's grace, God's deliverance. And by the end of the psalm, he's praising God. We'll see one of those tonight, really a classic example of that. He starts off discouraged, and he ends the psalm in 6 verses. It's pretty good, huh? It takes us weeks to get out of depression. In just a few verses, David's totally bummed out, and then he's praising God. Because in a few verses, he was able to get his focus on the Lord.
In Psalm 58, David indicts the judges. He is upset about the injustices of the judges and their ruling wickedly. It is a sad day when our nation is judged by wicked men. They sit on the bench or the Supreme Court and they're not righteous. And they are not submitted to the highest judge, Jesus Christ, or God's law or God's court. Then we're in big trouble. So verses 1 to 5, he indicts the judges. Do you indeed speak righteousness, O congregation? Do you judge uprightly, O ye sons of men? Yea, in heart, ye work wickedness, and you also work violence with your hands in the earth. The wicked, verse 3, are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born, speaking lies. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They are like the deaf adder, stoppeth his ear, who will not hearken to the voice of the charming ever so sweetly or wisely. And so the judges were not following righteous judgments. Notice in verse 2, he says, yea, in your heart you work wickedness, and in your you weigh the violence of your hands. Your hands act in response to your heart, and the heart comes first and then the hands. There's the sequence there. Wickedness starts in the heart. Wickedness starts in the mind, in the attitude. We must keep, as Christians, our minds pure. We must keep our minds on God. There's a spiritual battle going on for our minds and our hearts. And you may say, well, you know, I've never committed adultery, but if you're playing with it in your mind, you're foolish. If you do not resist those wicked thoughts, if you do not resist those temptations, maybe you're thinking about stealing something and you're playing with it in your mind and you're thinking about it and you're dwelling on it and you're plotting it out, you're a fool. Someone said, sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. It all starts with your thoughts. Get victory in your thought life. And one way to do it is keep your eyes focused on things that are pure. If you're having lustful, perverted thoughts, don't read pornography. It doesn't work. I don't know why. I'm just battling with these lustful, horrible, wicked, vile thoughts. I just spend all day looking at these perverted magazines. Or television. You don't even have to watch cable television, just the smutty commercials. There's enough smut around the world without inviting it into your home and just staring at it on the boob tube. You got to keep your mind and your thoughts and your eyes on things that will edify. And your ears. Don't listen to garbage. Don't read garbage. Garbage in, garbage comes out. And we need to program our minds with things that are holy and just and righteous and good. And if you think that sounds like legalism, then I'm sorry. But you want to live a pure life, then you better feed on pure things. You feed on garbage, then you're going to have garbage conduct. So guard your input, your heart, and then your hands. And then the minute they were born, they went out from their mother's womb speaking lies. This little toddler running around lying. They poison other people, verse 4, like a serpent. And they stop their ears like the deaf adder who will not hear the charmer charming ever so wisely. Now David begins in verse 6 down to verse 9, and he gives images of the wicked and how he wants God to judge them. They're quite graphic, verse 6. He says, break their teeth, O God, in their mouth. How's that for a loving prayer? Break out their great teeth of the young lions, O Lord. Then in verse 2, he says, let them melt away like waters, run continually. When he bendeth his bow to shoot his arrows, let them be cut in pieces. So the first image is of a lion whose teeth are broken out. The second image is water poured into the dirt, melting away. When you take water, you pour it into the sand, it's gone. You can't recover it. The third picture is of a bow broken in their hands. And then the fourth picture, verse 8, is like a snail which melteth. Let every one of them pass away. You ever taken a snail and poured salt on it? Watch it sizzle and foam? That's what David's talking about. This is biblical. Little Johnny's out there salting snails, you know. Johnny, what are you doing? Well, I found it in the Bible, Mom. Pastor Miller's sermon Sunday night. Just let them slime away like an old slug or a snail, which melts. And then let them be like a stillborn child, the birth of a woman, that they may not see the sun that gives birth to her child that dies. Then verse 9, sixthly, before your pots can feel the thorns, you shall take them away. They would throw their thorns and thistles in the fire in the pot, and before it could actually get into the pot for cooking, it would just be consumed and done away. And then he says, let them be like a whirlwind, both living and in thy wrath. So let them just be blown away. So all these images that he paints of the wicked that he wants God to destroy. And then he says that the righteous will rejoice in verses 10 and 11. So the righteous shall rejoice when he sees the vengeance, and he shall wash his hands in his blood of the wicked, so that a man shall say, verily, there is a reward for the righteous. Verily, he is a God that judges in the earth. In verse 11, he's saying there that even the wicked one day, when they have to stand before God in judgment, they will understand that it does not pay to live wickedly, but it does pay to live righteously. Don't ever be fooled to think that you will get away with your sin. You will pay a price. You may think it doesn't affect anyone. You may think it doesn't hurt anyone. You may think it's not doing any damage. But one day you will pay the piper. You will stand before God and you will realize crime doesn't pay. That you'll be judged by God. Wickedness doesn't pay. Righteousness does. The righteous verily his God hath judges the earth. Now, in Psalm 58 here, a lot of people have a problem with the way David prays in verses 6 to 9 for his enemies. How do you reconcile that with the New Testament teaching which says, love your enemies, pray for those which persecute you, and bless them that curse you and despitefully use you? Well, David was God's chosen king. And David here is dealing not so much with a personal vendetta against himself, but his position as God's man, as king, and the nation of Israel as God's people. And I think a lot of times we're too hard on old David for getting down on the wicked, and that we need to see that God does hate wickedness and will judge wicked people. And David here sees himself as representative of God's king, and that the attacks are against not so much him, but God and God's people. And that he's asking for God to be vindicated and God to be glorified. Lord, wipe out the wicked, and you be honored and you be glorified. David had the responsibility as God's king to pray for God's enemies to be judged. It was a national issue of other nations who were attacking Israel, and not so much a personal issue. Now in the New Testament, when people attack us personally, we're not to be so worried about what they do to us or how they treat us, but we're to love them and pray for them, and we're not to return evil for evil, but good for evil. Bless them and curse not. It doesn't mean that you just have to go around and let people beat you up and kick you and take your money and step on you and just, oh, I'm a Christian, you know. It doesn't mean that at all. But it means that your heart and your attitude shouldn't be one of vengeance, shouldn't be one of hate and spiting. If somebody were to attack you, your attitude should be one of not hating them, stewing in murderous thoughts of revenge, but just saying, Lord, I commit it to you. You will judge righteously. You'll take care of the situation. You're my defense. You're my shield. You'll take care of the problem. In the New Testament, it does tell us that we are to love our enemies and pray for them. But I want to quote to you from Warren Wiersbe. He says that a holy anger against sin and a forgiving spirit towards sinners is the mark of a true child of God. The person who has no concern to oppose wickedness in this world does not know the sinfulness of sin or the holiness of God. The believer needs some backbone, or that believer needs some backbone. You see, on the other hand, though we're to love our enemies and pray for them, we are to hate sin. And I do believe in the church today that we have become too soft sometimes on sin. Yes, be forgiving. It has nothing to do with not being forgiven. Jesus said to the woman in adultery, your sins are forgiven you, but go and sin no more. He didn't think it was a good thing. He didn't say, oh, that's okay, you know, adultery here and there, no big deal, you know, everybody does it. God loves you, we love you, come on, that's okay. He said, I forgive you, but don't do it again. Go and sin no more. Found an interesting quote by C.S. Lewis. He said, if the Jews cursed more bitterly than the pagans, this was, I think, at least in part because they took right and wrong more seriously. For if we look at their railings, we find that they were usually angry not simply because these things have been done to them, but because these things were manifestly wrong and hurtful to God as well as to the victims. In other words, they were vehemently angry towards sin, not so much because of what it did to them, but because it was wrong. You ever get yourself just mad at something because you know it's just wrong? That's not right. I have a hard time watching movies. I don't watch that many movies. I don't watch a movie because I'm not desensitized to them yet. I'll watch something and total injustice, and I can't stand it. I start talking and preaching and screaming, and I won't be quiet. And people in the room, well, it's just a movie. Calm down. Be quiet. And I'll just, oh, that's wrong. Oh, that's just not right. Oh, that makes me mad, you know? And I'm like, shh, be quiet. We're trying to watch the movie. And it makes me so mad, it just bums me out. I don't even want to watch the stupid thing. That's just because it's just not right. And we need, as Christians, to have, in the real world around us, a anger for sin and wrongdoing. And be ready to really get angry when things are done unjustly and not right. And Lord, judge that. Take care of that. Lord, straighten that out. We get upset when people hurt our feelings. When people are not nice to us. Boo-hoo me. Stupid. Instead of really getting mad at the right things, we get all pushed out of shape about a personal thing rather than some righteous, truly righteous cause. So, I don't think David's so far off. Lord, David, that's right on. Break their teeth out, God. Judge the wicked and be exalted one day. I believe God will judge and God will be exalted, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He's Lord to the glory of God the Father. In Psalm 59, when Saul sent and they watched the house where David was, they were waiting to kill him, and his wife helped him escape. He first cries for God's help in verses 1 to 5, deliver me from my enemies, O God, and defend me from them that rise up against me. Again, verse 2, deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloody men. So you have deliver me, save me. He's crying to God. For lo, they lie in wait for my soul, verse 3. They mightily are gathered against me, not for my transgressions, nor for my sin, O Lord. I haven't done anything wrong. They're just against me. They run and prepare themselves without my fault. Awake to help me, and behold. Thou therefore, verse 5, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to visit the heathen. Be not merciful to any wicked transgressors. David says, Lord, don't be merciful to them. Just smoke them. That means wipe them out. That's not in the Bible. I just threw that in there. Verse 6, he describes the situation, the problem that he faced. They return at evening. They make a noise like a dog. They go round about the city. Behold, they belch with their mouth. It's in the Bible. But let's take it in context. That doesn't mean go around burping, guys. Swords are in their lips, for they say, doth God hear? But thou, O Lord, shalt laugh at them. Thou shalt have all the heathen in derision. Because of his strength will I wait upon thee, for God is my defense. The God of my mercy shall prevent me. God shall let me see my desire upon my enemies. Oh, Lord, I'm just can't wait to see you just fry them, you know. God, you're just going to do them in. Graphic description, they're like dogs growling and sniffing and whining around a garbage dump around the city. They belch with their mouths. Their swords are in their lips. And then in verse 11 to 15, David asked God to really judge them. Slay them not, lest my people forget, which is interesting. He's actually saying, Lord, postpone for a time judgment so that the people of God can see you judge them and learn from their wickedness. Scatter them by thy power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. For their sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride, and for cursing, lying when they speak. Consume them in wrath and consume them that they may not be, and let them know that God ruleth in Jacob and to the ends of the earth. And at evening let them return, and let them make a noise like a dog, and go round about the city. Let them wander up and down for food, and grudge if they be not satisfied, or growl when they be not satisfied. And then David closes with praising God and singing. But I will sing of thy power, yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning, for thou hast been my defense and my refuge in the day of trouble. Unto thee, O my strength, will I sing, for God is my defense, the God of my mercy. So again, David starts with, Lord, deliver me, and then he ends with, Lord, I will praise you, I will sing unto you because of your marvelous power. Prayer just working in David's life. He says that the Lord is his defense and his refuge in the day of trouble. Psalm 60. Israel was at war, and David is writing about the episode of fighting in war. In verses 1 to 3, we see Israel broken. David and Jacob, or Joab, his captain of his host, were leading an army against the enemies in the north when a third enemy attacked them from the south. You know, it always seems that when you get one problem taken care of, another one pops up. Do you ever feel like it's just constant, you know, that you can't seem to get the problems just smoothed out? And you feel like, Lord, it would be nice just to, you know, just to have a short time when repose from the trouble, when we could just abandon the people and that the end was near. David said, O God, thou hast cast us off, thou hast scattered us, thou hast been displeased. O turn thyself to us again. Thou hast made the earth to tremble. Thou hast broken it, healed the breaches thereof, for it shakes. Thou hast showed thy people hard things. Thou hast made us to drink the wine of astonishment. Lord, we're troubled. We're going through a hard time. We're going through a difficult time. We're going through a great time of astonishment. In verse 4, You have David's boldness. First he's broken, then he's bold to declare God his banner. Thou hast given a banner to them that fear thee, that it may be displayed because of the truth. God, you've covered us with your protection. And then in verse 5, they were beloved. He says that thy beloved may be delivered, save with thy right hand, and hear me. Now this is interesting. He mentions the banner in verse 4, then the beloved in verse 5. In the Song of Solomon, it says that his banner over us is love. I am my beloved's and he is mine. His banner over us is love. In his love, he shelters and protects us. Now, we as Christians are loved by God in the beloved, Jesus Christ. It's in our position in Christ that we are accepted, that we are loved, that we are forgiven, that we are presented holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. We got that this morning in Colossians. Christ's righteousness imputed to me. And then we have believing in verse 6. God has spoken in his holiness. I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem and mete out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine and Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also and the strength is mine. The head of Judah is my lawgiver. Moab is my washpot. Over Edom will I cast my shoe. Speaking of the nations that came against Israel and how God would judge them and wipe them out. Philistia, triumph thou because of me. Who will bring me, verse 9, into the strong city? Who will lead me into Edom? Wilt not thou, O God, which hast cast us off? And thou, O God, which dost not go out with our enemies? Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of men. Through God we shall do valiantly, for he it is that shall tread down our enemies. And so he goes from broken to bold to beloved to believing. He closes with, through God we shall do valiantly. Through God we shall tread down our enemies. David was assured that God was in control of the nation. So David and Joab stepped out by faith and won their battles. And I believe that when we feel broken, if we will put our trust in God, if we will put our confidence in God, that we can also, with David, believe God for victory. And through God, we shall do valiantly. Now, the enemy's telling you, you're gone. The enemy says, you're washed up. Satan says, forget it. Give up. You're a flake. God doesn't love you. David says, through God, we'll do valiantly. Trust in the Lord. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. He will direct thy paths. Whatever it is you're fearing tonight, God can work for you. I love that. Give us help in trouble, for vain is the help of men. Trust in the Lord. Let him provide your needs. Let him meet your needs. Let him take care of you. And we need one another. We need to pray for one another. We need to encourage one another. But bottom line is, we trust in God. And that's what it all comes back to. Whatever your problem is tonight, it's trust in God that you need. Faith in the object of God's person. Not in man, not in the help that can come from man. And when you're trusting in God, verse 12, you shall do valiantly. You shall tread down your enemies. Psalm 61, short psalm in closing, but a lovely, lovely, lovely psalm. It's believed that it was written during a time when David was still in Mahanaim after Absalom's rebellion had been put down. Absalom rebelled against his father David, and David found out that his son Absalom was murdered, and you know the lamenting that took place in David, Absalom, my son, oh, my son, Absalom, my son, oh, would to God that I had died for thee, oh, my son, Absalom. I'm sure as a parent, there's many times that we would think, I would die for my children. I would take their place. I can't stand seeing my kids sick, especially when they're little, when they're young. It just drives me crazy. they suffer. It's hard as a parent to see your children suffer. David lost his son Absalom, even though he had rebelled and his heart was broken. And here he is in Mahanaim and he's crying out to God. And David says, "Hear my cry, O God, and attend unto my prayer. For from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee, when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." Isn't that beautiful? What do we do when our hearts are overwhelmed? We cry unto the Lord. We pray. And we ask Him to lead us to a rock that is higher than I. When we're in adversity, what do we need? We need someone outside of ourselves to deliver us. And we need someone that's higher than us and wiser than us and stronger than us. You want someone to guide your life that's smarter than you? You want someone to give you strength that's stronger than you? You want someone to guide your life that is actually in control of your future? Give it to God. Take it into your own hands. You're headed for disaster. Surrender it to God. You're on the right track. So David cries unto the Lord, and I'm sure that David, this great warrior, this great man of war, had just tears running down his face. And he's crying out to God. It is good to pray, but it is sad that too often we pray only in a time of trouble. How often do you pray? And do you find pleasure in praying, or do you only use it for emergencies? Lord, I'm coming to you again. I'm in trouble, Lord. Oh God, please help me, oh God. Is that the way you normally pray? Do you ever just say, Lord, everything's going great. I just want you to know I love you. Lord, I just want to let you know that I just praise you, and help me to serve you and help me to live for you and thank you for your blessings. And Lord, I just praise you for your righteousness and your holiness. And you just talk to God and fellowship. Or is it always, God, help, deliver me, you know. I think if that's the only time we pray, that's going to be happening constantly in our lives because God wants to hear from us. And so He allows the suffering and the trial. You say, God, why am I always going through trials? Because He says, it's the only time you pray and I like to talk to you. Someone said, prayer works so good in a time of crisis, it's a shame we don't use it more when things are going good. So here's David. He's in this time when his heart is broken, his heart is overwhelmed. You ever been in that spot where you're just overwhelmed? You cry out to God. I think we would be overwhelmed less with our problems if we stayed more in constant communion and fellowship with God. If we kept and maintained that fellowship through prayer, that the problems that come into our life would be less overwhelming. That would be more of an even keel in the Christian life, rather than disaster to disaster to disaster. That's the way a lot of Christians' lives are, rather than just one plane of fellowship with God. So he prays, and that's good. And then he says, verse 3, "For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from my enemies." You're a shelter, you're a strong tower, you're a rock higher than I am. When they did warfare in the desert, it was good to get up on a higher place and fight the enemy down below. Faith does not deliver us from fear. Faith preserves in spite of fear. A real brave person is not one who has the absence of fear. Usually they're crazy. It's one who knows there's something to be fearful about, but continues on trusting God. So he says, verse 4, "I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings." Again, prayer brings David into the Holy of Holies. Prayer will bring you into the Holy of Holies. He had God's presence and God's protection there. "For thou," verse 5, "O God, hast heard my vows, and thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. So will I sing unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. Now this is the psalm where you see David opens in verses 1 and 2, crying unto God with a heart that is overwhelmed, right? And then in verse 8, I will sing praise unto thy name forever, and I will perform my vows. You know, we say prayer changes things. It's true. But prayer also changes people. And God may not take away the problem, but God can help you cope with the problem. I don't know that David's problems or circumstances changed just like that. You know, what do we want sometimes? We have a problem, we get on our knees, oh God, take it away, we get up and it's gone. No. We get back down, God, it's still there, you know, you're checking it out, God. Yeah, it's still there. Oh God, take it away. God can either take away the burden or he can give you strength to carry the burden. Prayer can change me. Prayer, in spite of my circumstances, I can still have a song in my heart. I can still begin to sing and praise God as prayer works in my life and changes me. And then he says, I will pay my vows daily too, verse 8. Notice the combination of prayer and performance. If you're going to pray, you better be ready to put feet on your prayers. God help me, God deliver me, God strengthen me. Okay, then you better yield and put your feet out there on the path of righteousness and put feet to your prayers. God's not going to violate your own free will. God will strengthen it. God will help you. But you don't just say, okay, God, if you want me to eat today, pick up my hand. I do that in the morning when I get up. Lord, if it's your will for me to get out of bed today, just carry me out of bed, you know. Just let the blankets just fly off right now. I tell you, when Jared comes jamming in there, it's time to get up. Bam, the door flies open, and boom, just whoa. Sit up and whoa, who's in here? Comes stomping in the room, it's time to get up. But when you pray, he says, I will perform. I will pay my vows daily unto thee, O God. Let's pray.